Today's Bible reading is Luke chapter 18, verse 1 to 8. The parable of the persistent widow. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in the town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?
Thanks, Paul. When I was in grade 5, I was surprised when our teacher decided we'd have a class pet, and that pet would be a mouse. We'd have a mouse. And I don't know if have you ever had a pet mouse? I haven't, and I didn't like it. Other kids adored it. I didn't like it. I was worried primarily that I would lose it or squash it, and that would kind of ruin my reputation for the rest of my primary school life, you know, this mouse murderer, this killer of the class pet. But one girl loved it more than anyone else. I remember finding her sitting at lunchtime with a notepad and a pen and writing. And I, what are you writing? And there in the notepad, written over and over again, I want a pet mouse. And she'd gone to her parents and said, can I please have a pet mouse? And they had said, like probably most parents here, no. And so she started this petition, a petition of one person, writing out lines in a book. And she took it to her parents the next day and said, here, this is how serious I am. I've written out, you know, 124 pages of, can I have a pet mouse? And they said, no. What do you think happened in a week? She had piles of these books, and parents said, no. But a month later, the girl got her mouse. Right? The parents beaten down and concerned about this relentless requesting got her a mouse. I wonder when it comes to prayer, if we think of prayer a little like that. That God kind of says no by default, but if we ask enough, long enough, annoyingly enough, God, out of concern, will say, well, fine, have it. Please just stop. Have your mouse. When I was at university, a dear friend of mine, his mother was unwell. She had chronic pain. And at some point, he felt convicted that God was saying that she would be healed by the end of that calendar year if they prayed enough. I'm not sure where he got that conviction, but he had that conviction. And so he got his family members in our very small church to start praying and fasting and things like that. And it was about 8 months left in the year. And then at the end of the year, I saw him in February and I finally caught up with him again. And I said, how is your mother? And she hadn't been healed. She still had chronic pain. And I said, oh, that's so sad. Why do you think that is? And he said, I don't think we prayed enough. I think we must have not have prayed enough. And we didn't quite get to the amount of prayer that God required in that 8 month period. And for that reason, she wasn't healed. If we'd prayed enough, he would have healed her. Is that how we think about prayer? There's a quota that if we get to that quota in the right amount of time, we tick it off, finally, the blessings flow. Pray that prayer 100 times or 1,000 times or 10,000 times, and eventually God will yield. My guess is that in our hearts, each one of us at some point have come to prayer feeling some of those thoughts, God has become quite transactional to us, and we slip into this space of thinking, how much prayer do I need to pay to receive my blessing? And in that space, prayer is hard and discouraging, and the silence from God can feel very hard to live with spiritually. And if that's you, then this parable is written for you. And it's written for all of us, isn't it? To understand prayer. And in the service sheet, you'll see we have 5 points, I think, this morning. The first one is the shortest point I've ever had in my life. And that is the introduction to the parable that Jesus gives. Verse 1, Jesus outlines the entire purpose right there. We see it. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. There, that's point one. Introduction. We know what this parable is about, that we should always pray and not give up. Point two, the parable. The parable consists of two characters. We met them in the kids' talk. Let me reintroduce you in case you've forgotten them. There is the judge, a very powerful man. But this judge did not go into the judicial system to do justice, but to make money. Sadly, some people go into power not to protect people, but to exploit people, and that is this judge. He has deep pockets, and through being a judge, he hopes to fill those pockets with lots of money. And if he's powerful, then our second character is the exact opposite. She is utterly helpless. She is a widow. She has no men around, no husband to fight for her cause. Her rights are very limited in that culture, in that moment. She can't appear in court and own property and things like that. And we know how vulnerable widows are throughout the Bible. And even we find Jesus condemning the scribes for devouring widows' houses. That's what Jesus says. And this widow has been unfairly treated. She's been exploited in some way. She's been oppressed in some way. And so she's got this cause, this righteous cause that she needs to see vindicated. And so we come to our story, the story of this weak widow and this powerful, corrupt judge. And the widow, she goes to the judge, and she says, give me justice against my adversary. Vindicate me. Give me justice. And the judge says, no. And she has no money to bribe him, no envelope full of notes that she could leave at his secretary's office. She has no influential friends to kind of twist his arm with a phone call or when they meet at the bar. And so what can she do? This weak widow can only do one thing, and that is to persist. And so persist she does. She does not give up. You know, he comes out of his chambers and there she is in her faded floral dress and pink glasses and handbag. Judge, vindicate my cause. No. Next day he's walking to the stairs of the courthouse. Who is standing at the top stair? Faded floral dress, pink glasses, handbag. Judge, I need you to vindicate my cause. No. Later at the club, he's there, and the fellow judges are laughing about how he's such a rascal. I can't believe you're so corrupt. And he looks across to the other end of the bar, sitting quietly, faded floral dress, pink glasses. She's still there. Judge, you know what I need. He's at home watching TV, Law and Order, and there's a knock at the door. His wife gets it, comes back. Honey, there's this lady, pink glasses, floral dress, she says she needs you. He's standing on the 10th tee box of the golf course and he looks down at the flag 400 meters away. Is that a floral dress I see? And that's it. He's done. He doesn't care about this woman. He does not care about her cause, but he cares about his sanity and he cares about his life. And so he says, fine, I don't fear God. I don't fear what people think, but I fear for my life and my sanity. I'll see she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. It's a funny scene, isn't it? Attack me, powerful judge, and he feels so vulnerable against this widow. But that is where he's at. She has worn him down. And so he vindicates her cause and protects her and sees that she gets justice. All right, point three, the meaning. What are we to learn about this? Are we to learn that God just needs us to be like a persistent widow, like a kid with a notebook and a pen and a cause to get a pet mouse. That if we request enough, long enough, hard enough, God will say, oh my goodness, just enough. You win. No, right? That's not the reason Jesus is giving this parable. And this isn't one of those comparison parables where we think, well, I'm kind of like the widow and God is kind of like the judge. And so I need to act like her because God acts like him. This is a contrasting parable. This is where we look and say, wow, I am nothing like this widow and God is nothing like this judge. And yet, if she gets justice, surely I'll get justice. It's a contrasting parable. And so we think about first the differences between the judge and our Heavenly Father. And the judge doesn't care about justice. He just is all about himself. Our Heavenly Father is passionate about justice. He cares about justice far more than you care about justice. He cares about injustice more than you care about injustice. Psalm 68, verse 5, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. Isaiah 30, verse 18, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice, blessed to all who wait on him. And so God is the opposite to this judge. He's so different. He longs to see justice given. He hates injustice. And so, if a corrupt judge will answer the cry for justice, how much more will our God? That is what Jesus is saying. How much more will our God? Jesus even says that. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? Of course he'll give them justice. He says that. I tell you, he will see they get justice and quickly. Let's look at the contrast of the relationship between the judge and the widow compared to us and God. The judge doesn't love the widow or care about the widow. And she, to be fair, the widow doesn't care about the judge. It's very transactional, isn't it? I don't think he's going to get Christmas cards or anything. It's just, she needs something done and he can do it. Verse 7. And will not God bring about justice for, how are we described? His chosen ones who cry out to him day and night. That's what you are. You are not a stranger. You're not troublesome. You are his chosen ones. He chose you. He is the Father who chose you to be adopted into his family. And good fathers delight in listening to their children. And so your cries to God are never tiresome, wearisome cries. He will never get exhausted by you talking to him. Your heavenly father, your human fathers might. If you're a human father, you might get exhausted by your children talking to you. But your heavenly father will never be exhausted. He will always delight in you praying to him. You can pray to him all day and he wants to hear you pray more. Because you're his chosen one. It's this incredible intimate relationship. So if a judge will give justice to a woman he does not care about, probably dislikes intensely, how much more will your heavenly father give what you pray for and listen to you when you cry to him? And so this parable critiques our attitude to our own prayer lives. When was the time that you had to fight for justice? I want you to think about that. We've all had to fight for justice. Think of a time you fought for something. Maybe you had to return a faulty product and that was hard, or on a warranty claim. Maybe you had to fight over an overcharged bill or an insurance claim. Think of a time where it felt like you were against the big companies and you had to fight. I remember like 4 years ago, I had an issue with my phone company in Bayview Heights. They had sold more handsets than they had provisions for their towers. And so about 20% of handsets were just not connecting with the tower. And I talked to them online, and I talked to them on the phone. I went into the shop, nothing, no help. I was like, you're on your own. In the end, after all these phone calls, I called an ombudsman and got them involved and lodged a formal case against them. And eventually, I won, and I was vindicated. Now, I'm sure you've had a widow, you know, persistent widow moment yourself. Think about that. When you fought for something, and eventually you've been successful. Now think about your prayer life. Are you persistent like that in your prayer life? Do you fight with the same intensity in your prayer life? This parable, Jesus is saying, you persist with other people over injustice. Why do you give up on God so easily? We can fight for months to get a promotion, or we can fight for months to get into the school or the university we want, or get our grades to the level we need. But do we fight to protect our prayer life? Do we fight to pray for that non-Christian family member, to our merciful God who wants to hear us? We can spend hours on the phone correcting a bill. Do we spend hours talking to God who won't put you on hold? You know, you're a valuable customer. We'll be with you shortly. God never does that, and we don't even pray to him. We can persist for hours in the gym perfecting our bodies, or the driving range perfecting our swing, or our Pilates, or dieting. We can do all these things fighting to get where we want to be. Do we try to ever better our relationship with God? And Jesus, as he does so frequently, helps us critique ourselves. He says, this is how you behave in ordinary life. You fight, you persist, you set your mind to something, and you do it. Then why don't you act like this in your spiritual life? Why do you give up so easily in your spiritual life? In our ordinary life, we have great stickability, great perseverance. I am sure each one of you have fought for something and achieved great things. Degrees or trades or great projects. You've run marathons. You've done amazing things. You've shown incredible persistence. This parable makes us ask the question, do I do that in my spiritual life? Have I any persistence there? Shall we give up appealing to God? And when we give up appealing to God, here's the real kind of punch in the gut when it comes to this parable. When you don't persist with God, what are you saying? You have less chance with God than a persistent widow with a corrupt judge. That is what you're saying. I have less chance of being heard by God than she had with that judge. So I won't even bother. That's the parable. What is something in your life that you used to pray about? Something that mattered to you that you used to pray about? Salvation of a dear family member or friend? Health? Your own spiritual health? Spiritual health of your kids? Revival in this city? What is something you used to pray about but you gave up maybe months ago, maybe years ago, and you are no longer persistent? Why is that? Do you think God is less towards you, less loving, less caring than this judge? 2026 is here. I mean, it's just a new year is really just another day in the calendar, isn't it? But it's a great time to restart things. What if this year you got back into praying for some of those prayers you should be praying? That's what I've been challenged by as I prepared this sermon. This year, I'd commit to praying for prayers I'd kind of given up on. That I'd remember that I don't have an unjust, corrupt judge as my God, but a heavenly Father. What could you pray about again this year? We come to the punchline. It's my fourth point. Jesus says in verse 8, I tell you, He will see that they will get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This is a strange sentence, isn't it? Like, we've just been having this big parable, and then we get this sentence. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And when I used to read my scripts far more and kind of stuck to them, I one day had this moment where I got to my last page, I was in full swing, lots of, you know, kind of key moments, and turned the page mid-sentence to find nothing. The printer had run out of paper, and I hadn't realized. I just grabbed my sermon and just one page short. And so I kind of fumbled and kind of tried to land the plane, and it was clunky. And it didn't quite connect, my conclusion. And it kind of feels like this, like, Jesus, what are you talking about? This is a parable about prayer and persistence and justice. And then suddenly the last line is about when the Son of Man comes, will he find faithfulness? Why is Jesus talking about his second coming and judgment day and faithfulness? What is going on here? And we got to look back at the broader context. In chapter 17, we find the Pharisees saying to Jesus, will God's kingdom come? Like, when is God's kingdom starting? And Jesus, in response, explains that it will come. And it'll be like the flood in the days of Noah or Sodom and Gomorrah, and he will come. It's a certainty, but it will be a surprise. And then he says this parable in the context of people who might be discouraged by waiting. And so they've given up expecting God to return. And so he gives this parable and says, be persistent. Don't give up. I will return. And in some ways, this verse 8, he kind of turns the question around. See, we often ask questions like, Jesus, will you come again? Will you fix this broken world? Do you care about justice? Do you care about suffering? Will you mend the brokenness in my life? And Jesus' response is, well, of course. Like, is that ever in doubt? Of course I'll return. I'll fix the broken world. I'll judge evil. I'll heal those who have suffered. And he turns the question around and says, of course I will, but will you be ready for me? The Son of Man is coming back, but what will he come back to? The question isn't, am I coming back? The question is, when I come back, are you ready for me? Will you have faith when I return? Faith and prayer are so intimately connected, aren't they? Prayer is not asking for things to make us faithful. Prayer is faithfulness. Prayer is not asking for the tools we need to do great acts for God. Prayer is the great act for God. Prayer is the furnace. Faith is the furnace of our life, and the fuel is the grace of God. Then the shovel, to shovel the fuel into the fire, is our prayer. And when we lay down the shovel, when we lay down prayer, and we stop shoveling, soon the fire cools and then goes out. Your prayer life is a barometer, is a thermometer of your faith. I remember this quote from Corrie Ten Boom, a Christian Holocaust survivor, and she said, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? It's a good question, isn't it? Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Is prayer the backup plan when you lose control? Or is prayer God in control? And how would you know? Well, when do you pray? Do you only pray when things go wrong? Or do you pray before you start, asking God to steer you where he will? Francis Chan, he says this, if we never pray audacious, courageous prayers, how can God answer them? The irony is that while God doesn't need us, he still wants us. We desperately need God, but we don't really want him. Isn't that a really powerful quote? God wants us, but he doesn't really need us. We really need God. The sad part is we don't really want him. And we see that in our prayer life. One of the tangible signs I'm living by faith is when I pray. And when I stop praying regularly, it's a sign that I've stopped believing. Functionally, I've stopped believing. Maybe I'll say I'm still believing everything, but when I don't pray, it means that functionally, I don't think God is going to answer me anyway. And so Jesus is telling us to guard our prayer lives. All right, what are some application? Last point. Well, it's 2026. If you want to restart your prayer life, what would it look like? If your prayer life is, you know, being convicted, you got to do something about it. Here's 5 points I didn't put them on the screen, so grab a pen and write them down if you want to. And some of you may have a thriving prayer life, and that's the case. There's a role in this for you too. But if you were to say, I want to get better at praying, here's the five things I would do. Number one is I would repent. Because when we don't pray, we're actually saying something about what we think about God. And so we need to say sorry to God and confess our sins that we have not thought him loving and willing to answer our prayers. And we must ask that God, through his Spirit, will change our hearts and help us believe. So start with repentance and prayer that God would change us and forgive us and change our hearts. So, number one, repent. Number two, plan. You have to plan it in. Plan in a regular prayer routine. And my advice is make it achievable. Don't say, well, I'm going to begin tomorrow, Monday morning, application from the sermon, I'm going to wake up 4 a.m. I'm going to pray to 6 a.m. on my knees. Don't do that. You could do that. But the point is, if you'll do it for a day and then you won't do it again and you feel guilty. So just 5 minutes of actual prayer is still better than an hour of intended prayer. You realize that, right? And Jesus talks about you don't have to be long-winded in prayer, so take him seriously. Figure out a plan in your routine, in your day, that's going to work. And my advice is, what is something you already do every day, and can you put prayer into it? So if you have coffee or tea every morning, can you pray and make that a prayer time, a devotional time? If you go for a walk, can you pray on your walk? If you sit and watch the sunrise, can you do that with prayer? Make a routine. Make a plan. Secondly, structure your prayer time. Thirdly, structure your prayer time. I just think if we pray off the top of our head, it's spaceful, that's a good thing. We tend to pray about ourselves and our own shopping lists. So structure your prayer time. This year, as we did Luke, Andrew suggested we pray the Lord's Prayer ourselves. We rewrite the Lord's Prayer in our own words and pray it. You could do that. You could use an acronym like ACTS. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Or probably one of the best is use your Bible reading. Whatever you read in the Bible that day, turn it into a prayer. You know, if you've read a psalm, turn the psalm into a prayer. But have a prayer list. Pray for things. Have some structure. Four is establish a habit. Tomorrow won't be the challenge. You'll probably do tomorrow easily. But you're going to need to do 6 weeks of it probably before you naturally feel the rhythms. That's true with everything, right? We know that from fitness and dieting and new sports or routines. You got to commit to it for a couple of months. So commit to it. And number five, get some accountability, right? Find someone to help you with this. And if you find someone who's struggling, why don't you both say, hey, let's do this together. If you're married, at lunchtime today, talk to your husband or wife and say, how's your prayer life? Let's do this together. And if their prayer life's awesome, great. They can encourage you. They can help carry you with their already established habits. Get some accountability. If you're in a Bible study group, you could do it as a Bible study. Find someone to keep you accountable in a good way, right? Not in a nagging guilt way, but in a supportive way, you know, encouraging. They're my five steps. Look, the key here is pray. Just get started. Talk to people, get encouraged, and start praying. As we finish, I think there's one really important topic we need to cover that I think we just can't avoid, and that is unanswered prayer. I think one of the hardest things in the Christian life is unanswered prayer. And this parable doesn't really give us a reason why God may not answer prayers, but they're difficult, aren't they? When we pray for things and pray for a long time and we get inspired by parables like this, and we put in the hours and the years and then nothing happens. And we're very discouraged. And so I want to end by thinking through, well, what happens when God simply does not answer our prayers? And I think the Bible gives us three possible reasons. And the first is we pray for things that we shouldn't pray for. We pray for good things, but with bad motives. So James 4 verse 3, James says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. We ask for things because we're selfish or we ask for things that are not helpful. And if you're a parent and you're a good parent, you say no a lot, right? You said no through Christmas. Like, no, you can't have any more chocolate, or no, I'm not buying you a pony for Christmas. As a parent, the value of your parenting is not by all the yeses, but equally by all the noes, right? And God is not a celestial like pokey machine that you've just pull a lever long enough, one day you get a jackpot. Or a vending machine, just keep putting coins in or kick it a few times and eventually you get what you want. God is not transactional, right? Your relationship with God is not transactional, it is relational. I think the fundamental problem we have with God as Western Christians is we treat God transactionally, much like a widow with a judge, I need something from you, rather than relationally, you are my Father. And so he is our Father, and he will say no, maybe more than he says yes, because he loves you. You didn't get the job promotion. Maybe that was not healthy for you. The person said no when you asked them out. Maybe that is healthy for you. You didn't get a yes for healing from cancer. Could it be that the no is actually healthier for your soul and your eternity? God is a heavenly Father, and he says no because he loves us. Secondly, it could be timing. It's not a no, but a wait. I hate waiting. I really hate waiting for things. I hate waiting, and yet there are some things you cannot develop without waiting, like patience. How do you grow patience if you do not wait? Impossible. We learn in Romans 5 from Paul, we also glory in our suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Could it be that God wants you to have character and hope and perseverance and faith, and none of them will come if he says yes immediately? And so he is saying, wait while I grow you. And there is nothing I can do but make you wait if you want to grow. And if we want to be healthier, if our real heart's desire is to be more like Christ and to glorify God, then he will say, wait often. And so that story with that my mate with his mum who had chronic suffering, she eventually was healed. Not miraculously, but through a doctor, though that is God at work. But it wasn't in that year. It was a wait. And lastly, sometimes we just don't get an answer. We don't know. We pray for good things, godly things. We pray for dear Christians who are young maybe, or children even, Christian children, to be healed. And they don't get healed and they die. And we pray for non-Christians to find faith before they die, and they do not find faith, and they die. And both these things we feel should glorify God, and yet he chooses not to do them. And that is hard. At times we hold God to his promises, we pray for them, and yet we do not seem to see the answers. And why is that? And the answer is we do not know. And we cannot just manufacture an answer. It's unhealthy just to say, well, maybe it's because of this. We simply must live with the fact that God is God and we are not. In Isaiah 55, the prophet Isaiah hears God say to him, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Do you believe that? God's ways are higher than your ways. His thoughts are higher than your thoughts. He will have good things for you, and a wiser plan than you can imagine, and yet in your humanity, you will never understand it because of his divinity. We get this all the time, though. Like, it's not something impossible for us to understand. You know, the other day, I put my dog through the suffering of having her nails clipped. She does not understand that. She never will. Like, it's just, for her, it is a horrible experience. And, you know, that's okay. For me, it's like, well, of course I'm going to do it anyway. I don't care if you understand. Now, God is not like an owner with a dog, but we already get the fact that children don't understand what vaccinations are, and we still do them. We already understand that there is a good purpose that not always will people understand fully. And that is what God does with us. But I can guarantee you one thing. When you get to heaven and you go to God and say, God, I prayed for this for hours, for years. Why didn't you answer it? And he tells you why. Your response will be to praise him, to say, you are good. You are glorious. I mean, I bow before you like Job and say, how good are you not to listen to me? How good is your plan that I would not see it? It's like standing close to an incredible painting like by Monet full of chaotic brushstrokes of dark colors, and you're so close it looks disastrous and hard to understand. And yet when you step back and back and across the room and look at this huge painting, it's spectacular. And you can't understand how you ever doubted its beauty. When we get to the new creation, we will be stepping back far enough from God's picture to see the beauty that we lost in the moment. That doesn't mean that going through times of unanswered prayer is easy. But our reminder when we go through times of unanswered prayer is that God is your Father. He is not your vending machine. He loves you. How much does He love you? Look at the cross. His own Son died for you. How would He withhold any good thing if He gave you His most precious thing? If He gives you His most precious thing, nothing good He wouldn't give you if it was for your good and for His glory. He wouldn't hold back because He's always given you the best thing, the most costly thing. He gave it freely. And so when we suffer and we think, why, God, do You not answer? Look at the cross and think, I don't know, but I do know He loves me. And if it was good for me and for His glory, He would give it to me. And so in that unknowing, trust Him. And know that one day we will see the picture and we'll think, God, Your artistry is breathtaking. My encouragement for 2026 is pray. Pray persistently, pray as a community, get into the habit and delight in praying, because your Heavenly Father delights in listening. He is ready and excited at the thought that tomorrow you'll wake up with this new passion to pray to Him. He is looking forward to it. So pray and expect answers. If a judge will answer that widow, how will our God not answer us quickly? Let's pray with boldness. Let's pray with confidence. Let's pray with joy. Let's close. Dear Father, we ask that You would forgive us when we have functionally disbelieved that You were better than that judge. When we have had heartbreaking things and yet not bothered to pray. Lord, we ask that 2026 will be a year of prayer and delight in prayer. Answers to prayer. And Lord, when we pray for things and we don't get answers, may we grow in faith rather than shrink. May they be seasons of spiritual exercise that make us stronger. May they be seasons where we trust in You more fervently, that You have a good plan that is glorious. Father, we ask that even by next Sunday, we will be establishing new habits, seeing new answers to prayer, and most importantly, delighting in our relationship with You. That You are a God who creates the universe and a God who longs to listen to us. Thank You so much. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.